It's handy. I'll be referring to it as I get into the sermon. But stand with me for the reading of God's word as we find it in the book of Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, the first six verses. Therefore, holy brothers, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony to those of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence in the boast of our hope. Please be seated. As we continue in the rich theology that we find in the book of Hebrews, we come to a passage that is about our calling. You find that word calling and our confession. It also mentions Jesus, our apostle and high priest. And finally, the text affirms that Jesus is greater than Moses. So there are several things that we will be enriched with in this passage. Written to Jewish readers, some who trusted in Christ but were turning away for various reasons, or Jewish readers who had not yet decided to put their faith in Jesus. They were fence sitters, like some of us who are here, neither here nor there, still figuring it out. Don't wait too long. And there were other Jews who outright rejected Jesus. So there are three kinds of Jewish readers. And so this epistle refers to a lot of Jewish and Old Testament references. And there are also severe warnings against turning back to the old Jewish traditions and away from Christ. If you look at verse 1, there is a command, and the command is to consider. Consider Jesus. To consider is to think about something very consciously and with intense contemplation. You can't consider at a glance or in a rush. You can't consider without giving adequate time to examine what you are considering or who you are considering. So it takes a lot of time and effort. You can never consider carefully anything quickly. So consider Jesus requires you to make time, give time. And it might take a lot of time, because consider implies that you find out, you arrive at some realities, you find something about the what or whom you are considering. You don't stop till you discover the reality. Considering something doesn't happen automatically, spontaneously, whimsically. You know those jhatkas you have, sudden wake-up calls, that's all not part of considering. It doesn't happen automatically. But if you make time and give adequate time to consider, you will be rewarded. How much? Richly. There will be a rich reward. And this is particularly and eternally so when you consider Jesus. So to consider Jesus as a command and will require you to stay with him until you learn to cherish and enjoy him very, very deeply, very, very personally. If you turn to Psalm 27, one of my favorite psalms with reference to really seeking intimacy with God, in Psalm 27, verses 4 to 5, it says, "Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident." So there is a very, very powerful, negative, depressing situation. "And yet I will not fear, yet I will be confident." Why? Because verse 4 says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord." See, this is what I ask. This is my desire. This is my hunger. That will I seek after. I don't just ask, but I pursue it. What I'm asking for is important. And we'll see that David is asking that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. For what? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So I just want to stare deeply, contemplate, and ponder upon the beauty of the Lord. This is not an academic exercise. This is a very intimate exercise. This is relational. That's what I'm hungering for, that reality of the presence of God. And I'm going to seek after. For he will hide me. See, verse 3 started with the dark forces that are railed against me. In that situation, I will not fear. I am confident because I want God, an intimacy with God. And then he says he experiences being hid in God. Remember, Colossians speaks about our life is hid in Christ with God. We are encompassed. We are enveloped. We are hidden in Christ, in God himself. He covers us all around. It's not just protection, brothers and sisters. It's intimacy. He will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me, see? Under the cover of his tent, he will lift me high upon a rock. There's stability in that relationship. Verse 8 and 9 of Psalm 27 continues to say, you have said. See, earlier it was, I have asked. Now, you have said, seek my face. Not seek knowledge about me, but seek to know me. Seek my face. Gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. My heart responds. It's the inner longing, the inner core of my being is responding to God saying, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Amazing that the psalmist is able to get very, very personal about his relationship with God. That's what should happen to every saved, regenerate sinner who loves Jesus. There has to be a closeness with God, with Christ. Rich theology must result in an intense experience of the unmistakable presence of Almighty God in personal intimacy. That is the call of Hebrews chapter 3 verses 1 to 6. Consider. Take time to look at Jesus. Even in the previous chapter, it was all about we see Jesus, right? Have you met with Jesus? Has he come into your life in a huge way? Do you know his presence in your life? Consider Jesus. He is central to our calling, verse 1. There are two or three things we're going to deal with in verse 1. First of all, therefore, it says, holy brothers. It speaks about holy brothers. Christians are collectively holy brothers. And that word brothers includes the sisters. God saved us through and into his holiness. What do I mean? God's holiness required Jesus to die as the sacrificial lamb in our place. It was because he is holy. He had to deal with sin. So Christ had to be the sacrificial lamb. And what happens when we are saved in salvation? We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And reconciled, brought into relationship. That broken relationship has been mended. We are reconciled to God. Further, we are adopted. We are adopted into God's family. We are children of God. Terribly sinful people come into an intimate relationship with an awfully holy God. And so if we are children of God, then we are brothers and sisters. What kind of brothers and sisters? Holy brothers and sisters. But I want us to look at three particularly important cross-references to make a little more sense about what we are looking at when we think of us being holy, brothers and sisters. First of all, turn to the first letter Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church. Chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 7. It says, "For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness." God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. There is impurity and there is holiness. Those are two major realities. Impurity or sinfulness, evil, and holiness, separateness from all that is impure. God did not call us for impurity, but in holiness. What is impurity? Impurity is something that we become by impure actions. That is something that we become impure. Holiness begins at salvation when it is imputed to us, gifted to us by God. So we have imputed righteousness, but that righteousness, which is being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, has to be nurtured so that we also begin to be pure in our behavior. Not just positionally righteous, but practically more and more pure as we grow in salvation. So it has to be nurtured. How? By pleasing God. I prefer to say by pleasing God rather than by just obedience. I please God when I obey Him. Why do I obey Him? Because I want to please Him. It's not something that is this, oh, I have to obey. Oh no, I have to obey. No, I love Him. I want to please Him. Therefore, I obey Him. So those three, the first verse, the second text is Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. What does it say? Titus 3, verses 4 and 5. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. So that is established. God saved us not because of our works of righteousness. Why did God save us? Because He had mercy on us. But the verse continues to say, two things happened. Look at Titus 3. And I'm reading the rest of verse 5. By the washing of regeneration, that's the first thing. And the second, the renewal of the Holy Spirit. What is the washing of regeneration? Regeneration is new birth, being born again. And that is a washing. God regenerated us. We got born again. And when that happened, there is a washing away of our sins. The filthiness and stain of sin, the guilt of sin is removed. We are cleansed. But the second thing mentioned in Titus chapter 3 is the renewal of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? He works in us to make us totally new and holy persons. We will look at the third text, 2 Peter, the second letter Peter wrote, chapter 1 and verse 4. Where it takes us even deeper into an understanding of this being holy. brothers and sisters. Look at it in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become what? Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. You have become partakers, you have a divine nature. You don't become God, but you become godly. You have a divine nature, and that means it's a holy nature. It's a pure nature. For a believer to sin becomes a torture, because the sinless new nature cannot tolerate sin and sinning. What is this torture? It's the unsaved, unredeemed flesh pulling towards sin, while the new nature in you, which is divine, resists your sinful flesh's pull. So there is a huge struggle between the flesh and the nature that is the divine nature. Let's move on to see in Scripture the way to stay pure and remain holy, brothers and sisters, within the family of God, the church. I want you to turn to the first letter Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, chapter 6 and verse 15, first of all. The first letter, chapter 6 and verse 15. Notice the first few words. Do you not know? Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Even the unredeemed flesh are members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Now move to verse 19 and 20. Do you not know? See that same question. Do you not know? You should know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you. Who stays in your body? The Holy Spirit, whom you have from God. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Do you not know this? Of course you know it. Don't forget it. Keep with that knowledge moment by moment, because temptation comes all the time. So you have to live with this knowledge. Knowledge is powerful. To know is a powerful thing. You have to have knowledge. Read the Word of God. Fill your minds with knowledge of the truth that the Bible teaches you about so many things. So the Bible repeatedly asks, all over the place, do you not know? And then emphasizes, you do know. Knowing the truth, we must make these truths into convictions that lead us to hand over every individual part of our bodies, every individual part of our sinful bodies to God. To live pure lives. That's the way to be pure, to live pure. Keep giving your individual body parts not to sin, but to serve God. And therefore, if you are an idol believer, you are not serving somewhere, in some way, then you are not giving your body parts to serve. You are useless. And useless believers most probably are no believers. Because once you become a believer, you have an innate desire to please God. And what better way of pleasing God than to work for Him? Put your body to work. Part by part, use your hands, use your tongue, use your lips, use your feet, use your mind to serve Him. Turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Again, it says, we know that our old self was crucified with Him. And why did that happen? Why is our old life crucified, executed with Christ? When Christ died, my old self died. It is so that in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, this sinful body has to remain crucified. A living sacrifice, says Romans chapter 12, verse 1. But staying with Romans 6, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So even though your flesh is unredeemed, your flesh is not going to be a slave, trapped to sin. In your flesh, you can say no to temptation. You can say no. One of the temptations that we usually give in to very easily, more easily than many other temptations, is depression, discouragement. I can't do it anymore, Lord. How long, Lord? The psalmist goes on about this. No, how long, Lord? Why don't you come quickly, Lord? And the answer to that is, hey, wake up. Serve. And the best thing you can do is tell someone about Jesus. They're going to give it back to you because the world hates Jesus. Everyone's not going to say, hallelujah, come, tell me more about Jesus. And that'll get you straight. Thinking, do I really believe in Jesus? When they get back at me, strengthen you. Verse 11 of Romans chapter 6. So you also must consider. See, think deeply. That you are crucified. Yourselves, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your what bodies? Mortal bodies. Mortal means your bodies that are dying bodies. To obey, to make you obey its passions, its desires. Verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. Move to verse 16 of Romans chapter 6, where it says, do you not know? See, again and again, do you not know? Of course you know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from where? From the heart. Something has happened and you have an inner, innate, spontaneous desire to please God, to obey. and keep to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. You committed yourself to the Bible's teachings. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. How do you become pure? Present your body parts as vessels, as instruments, as conduits to righteousness, to righteous good works. Verse 19, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to what? Being holy. Sanctification. Slowly but surely, you're getting to be more and more pure. We are holy brothers. Jesus, Creator and Lord of the universe, Sovereign, is not ashamed to call us brothers. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. My goodness, you're my Lord, you're my Savior, you're my King, I'm your slave. But He says, you're my brother. Come, share family life with me. God has adopted us into His family as His children. We are brothers and sisters with Jesus, who is the firstborn among many brothers. Our local churches, listen to this very carefully, our local churches are families of God and must demonstrate this important relational reality in intimate fellowship with each other. Are you really brothers and sisters with everybody? Or just only some people? Your kind of people. The word brothers implies that there is a dependency on one another in the church family. Listen carefully. Failure to live and behave with each other as brothers and sisters creates a tasteless, shallow local church. We miss out on the riches and glories of salvation collectively. The riches and glories of salvation can be experienced only in fellowship and never in isolation. You can't by yourself enjoy all the glories and riches of salvation. The Bible teaches that. You can't by yourself in isolation enjoy the fullness of salvation in all its riches and glories. As we move in the text, we learn more about how salvation is intricately connected to relationships with each other. So let's move on. In verse 1, we're still in verse 1, chapter 3. You holy brothers, sisters, who share. Look at it. Who share. Do you have that word? Who share in a heavenly calling. We share. That word is participate with. Have fellowship with each other. So this heavenly calling is a common shared calling. In 1 Corinthians, writing to the church in Corinth, in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 9, it says, God is faithful. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son. I hope you realize fellowship is more than friendship. It's intimacy. It's relational. With Jesus, the Son, our Lord. And that's what John, writing his first letter in 1 John chapter 1 verse 3, is emphasizing when he says, that which we have seen, heard, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with, not I, me, this is collective. We share this with you so that you might also have fellowship with collective us. And our, not my fellowship, but our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. God called us into the fellowship of His Son, and John is saying we collectively will share the fellowship with the Son. We have a poor understanding of salvation and make it very individualistic and very personal. We have this statement, personal Savior. He's my personal Savior. Have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? Give up that phraseology. Salvation is not individualistic and that personal as you think it is. That's not what the Bible teaches. Oh, the Bible does teach that each one must repent of his or her own personal sin. But salvation is never enjoyed in isolation from other believers. You can't get saved and just stay by yourself. You'll wither away. Burning coals. If you take one coal out of the fellowship of burning coals, that one piece will cool off. Why do you cool off? Why do you wander? Why do you backslide? A huge part of it is because you are neglecting to be part of the burning fellowship. How intimate are you in your relationships? How much do you hide? How transparent are you? How much do you trust one another is the issue. Look at what Paul prayed for and how Paul prayed for the what he prayed for. In the book of Ephesians and Colossians, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, this is part of his prayer in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts. How many hearts? Not singular, enlightened. So obviously your has to be plural. That you, that must be plural, because hearts are plural. May know what is the hope to which he has called you. Again, should be plural. If hearts are plural, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance? Where? In the saints. Do you notice it? It's not in you individually, it's in the saints. Turn to chapter 3 of the same book, Ephesians, verse 17 to 19. Ephesians 3, 17 to 19. So that Christ may dwell in your, has to be plural because hearts is plural, through faith, that you, plural, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to understand, comprehend with whom? With how many? All the saints. What will you be able to understand with all the saints? What is the breadth, the length, the height and depth? And to know intimately the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you, plural, may be filled with the fullness of God. You can't be full of God by yourself. It has to be in the church. And if we don't enjoy intimacy and transparency and trust of one another and share one another's burdens, then we are missing out on the riches and glories of the experience of salvation. Because salvation is reconciliation as much as redemption. as much as sanctification, as much as any other word in your vocabulary of theology. We are brought near to God and to each other. The middle wall of partition, chapter 2 of Ephesians says, is broken down. There is no more Greek, no Jew, no high or low, no male or female. We are all one in Christ. So look at verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 3. Holy brothers, brothers and sisters, we share in a heavenly calling. Colossians chapter 1 verse 12. Another prayer of the Apostle Paul. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to what? Share. He has qualified you to share, participate, experience together in the inheritance of the saints. What is this inheritance if it doesn't include salvation and the riches of salvation and the riches of being sons and daughters of God? In life, the depth of relationships and the intimacy of fellowship in local churches are crucial to enrich each individual's personal enjoyment and experience of salvation. You don't have relationships with other believers, whoever they are, however mature or immature they are, you're missing out on the enjoyment in fullness and experience in richness of salvation. And so look at your sheet of one another's. How many one another's? What are we supposed to do in the church? What is fellowship? This list describes relationship, fellowship. Love one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another, live in harmony with one another, build up one another, be like-minded towards one another, accept one another. Admonish one another, greet one another. I remember one conference we were at, God's servant who was there, he said, ladies, kiss one another every day. Hug each other. Greet one another. Men, hug each other. Shake hands. Don't just say hello from a distance. Get close. We're family. Care for one another. Serve one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another, be patient with one another, speak the truth to one another, be kind and compassionate to one another, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, submit to one another. Are you with me? 19, look to the interests of one another, bear with one another, teach one another, comfort one another. Are you in the list? 23, encourage one another, exhort one another, stir up one another. Show hospitality to one another. Employ the gifts for the benefit of one another. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Pray for one another. Confess your faults to one another. Negatively, do not lie to one another. Stop passing judgment to one another. Don't bite and devour one another. Don't become conceited and envy one another. Don't slander one another. Don't grumble against one another. That's a long list. And if we do half of it, we'll have richness and depth in our fellowship. Take the initiative. Don't wait for someone else to reach out or relate with you. You reach out. These are commands for you. See, don't look at John like Peter did and say, what about him? These commands are for me to obey, not for you, me to look at you if you're obeying or not. The local church is not healthy when we do not show the same care and relate to every member with the same closeness, cliques, kill fellowship. And lack of true fellowship makes for shallow salvation experience. Verse 1 has more. In my notes I wrote, consider Jesus part 1. Because I had a big suspicion, I'm not going to finish 6 verses. Consider Jesus, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling. What's this heavenly calling? Later it talks about confession. Only the book of Hebrews uses the term heavenly calling. And he talks a lot about heaven. We're looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. We're moving towards Zion, the holy city. Heavenly calling. We have been called to go to heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Salvation is a call from God. It's an invitation, a call from God. But it's not just an invitation, it's a command from God. Come to me. Repent. Believe. The kingdom of God is at hand. This is an oft-repeated term, calling or call, to describe your and my salvation. Let me read you a few verses. Don't turn to it, just note down these verses. Just note it down and listen as I read it. Romans chapter 1 verse 6. Including you who are called to belong to God, to Jesus Christ. Called to belong. Romans 9:24. Even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles, he has called. Galatians 1, verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. The first letter of Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 12. But we ought always to give thanks to you, to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9, I hope you're noting these references, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. What does it say? They will make war on the Lamb. And the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. Amazing. You were called. Called by name. He knows you. And from before the foundation of the world, He called to Himself a people. And He said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And He sent Jesus to make this calling sure. Holy brothers and sisters who share in a common heavenly calling, you are commanded in this text to consider Jesus. Look long and hard and sit like Mary at Jesus' feet and adore Him. Every word that He has to say, drink deeply of the fountain and source of life, and you will never be thirsty again. Never hunger for anything less than Christ Himself. Our Father, we worship You. For Jesus, Your Son, our precious Jesus. You think of Peter who said, to you who believe, Jesus Christ is precious. Lord, may each one here find Jesus satisfying. Be filled to overflowing with Jesus. Spend hours devouring His words, drinking deeply of the living water which only He can give. So mercifully, Lord, create a deepening, growing hunger and thirst for Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.